We are continuing this study on a life well lived. A life well lived. Remember, we have been making this journey since the beginning of the year, springing off of the mind of Christ, right? And what it means to have the mind of Christ as we apply that to our lives in every facet of our life. And why is that a big deal? Because wellness is a big deal today. And all facets of life come under this umbrella of wellness today. And with this study, what we're looking to do is reclaim this juggernaut industry that seems like it's taken over the world and reclaim it biblically. And not only that, along the way, look to see how the Bible practically is applied to indeed every corner of our life. So that's what this study has been. And remember, one of our theme verses has been out of Matthew 25. On that day, hearing it in many prayers, right? We know eternity awaits us, Christian. And the entrance into eternity that we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant, well done. Don't you want to hear that? You lived well. You lived well. You had a life well lived. That's what we seek to hear on that day. And we don't do it just to put a badge on our divine scout sash, right? We do that to please the master. That's what we want to do, to please the master. That's it. So where are we going? Remember, we opened with the starting well, which we'll recap quickly. We're in living well, and we'll have two of those specials, as I mentioned, under that coming up. Suffering well and ending well. That's all what's ahead. Lots in this study, because life is filled with lots of things and lots of dimensions. So sit tight as we work through this, but pray it's been of profit as we work through life this way. Starting well, what did we say? Hopefully this is just automatic in your mind. We're not lingering on any of these. Remember, you start well by aiming well. Colossians 3:1-2. You set your mind where? On things above. It's all about your trajectory, right? When you start well in the Christian life, it's about your aim. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. That really is the salient call to starting well. Then we got into living well. Remember, the three pillars of the human body, sleep, food, and exercise. The three, not only are they pillars, but the most prone to neglect. It's incredible. I've been challenged with these in this study, as I've told you, how quickly we just dispose of these three. Because we're busy, because God understands, because I don't have time, right? How quickly we can just dispose of these. But they're essential to living well. And in fact, it turns out there's a lot of spirituality tied to those as well. Then we got into, as we looked at outside the body to our environment, we looked first at technology, and we looked at a lot of things with technology, particularly its dominance in our lives. And we recognize, though, that as much as it is dominant, there are elements of technology that can be good, connecting people, giving us access to helpful content. Then there's the bad, remember, the time wasted in the unhelpful content, and of course we all know the ugly, just the pure wickedness that's at our fingertips. So we talked about that with technology, and we need to know that it is invasive in our lives. Remember, we talked about that as well too. Living well understands that technology is everywhere, and if we don't harness it, it will harness you, right? So we need to understand that about technology. We also looked at money. 1 Chronicles 29:14 basically sums up that night. For all things, David says in his prayer, come from you, and of your own have we given you. Remember, he's looking at the offerings that the nation of Israel have given. And he says, this hasn't been a horizontal offering. This actually has come from you. You have given this. And we looked at that principle with our own money. There's not a dollar in this room that you own. It's all God's. He's given you, Christian, whatever resources you have to steward it, to manage it well. That make sense? Then we looked at relationships. Why are relationships important? Remember, that was the question. We have a tendency to want to just neglect relationships because they're hard, because I've been hurt and burned and so on. We just want to cast them away. But what we proposed was they are important. You remember why? And this was last week. Because of how we are made. We are made in God's image, after his likeness. Remember, the triune God has an image that we see reflected in relationships. It's not good that man is alone. Again, that transcends even the marriage context. Just mankind, right? Is mankind for a reason, not just man. It's mankind. Looked at some relationship theology. Remember, we were made in complement. So it's not just that man is made alone. Woman was made as complement. We talked about all the other ways that relationships are a complement, right? The one another's as Christians and so on. Love, the expression of love comes through relationships. This is one of the things we learn about a triune God, why he is triune, because this is the way that love flows. If God was mono, right, there would be no way to demonstrate love, right? The triune God, you have this perfect love between Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and that trickles down to creation, right, as we show that love to one another. And the law is a way where we manifest that love. We show how we love God by how we love neighbor. Talked about diversity and unity. There's another triune reference. Amazing truth of the Christian faith, is it not? We can be so diverse. I mean, I look out at a room that's about as diverse as it gets, but we're united as one. I heard it in a prayer. Isn't that amazing? We're so diverse, different likes and interests and experiences, walks with the Lord, yet we are united under one head. It's beautiful. And that's relationships, and it's only possible in Christ. And of course, relationships are a picture of the gospel. We talk about reconciliation, right, in relationships and how that's only possible with the gospel. Sunday, we're going to be talking about repentance being the key to that, of course. But we recognize that the gospel, one of the vehicles for gospel splendor is relationships. Because simply, you wouldn't have any relationship worth anything without forgiveness, would you? You just wouldn't have it. Without love, without forgiveness. And finally, just some helps and cautions. We'll just roll through these quickly. Be wary of many companions versus the friend that sticks closer to a brother. Be wary of compliments, of the shallowness and the facades of relationships versus the friend that'll wound you because they love you. Remember, relationships take effort, right? It takes sweat. And often we don't want to output the sweat because we're just tired, thank you very much, right? To give more output is hard. And then the influence. We remember that every relationship contains influence. And we want to keep that in mind when we talk about our relationships. And then, of course, we ended with this. And that was, of course, an illustration from last week. But it's a good springboard into this week and this final week of this month where we'll look at time. Of course, that illustration talked about a young man looking for opportunities to spend his time playing video games. But it's a reminder that we will do something with the time is given. Now listen, God has given you money, and he's given you time. And I want to work with that same paradigm tonight. It's his time. He created you. He placed you in this mechanism of time. He created money, and he's given you money to do as he would like you to do, and the same thing he's done with time as well. Does that make sense? The same paradigm as we work through this. So let's dive into time. We all have time. And you say, well, that's obvious, Jason. Why are you spending time here? But because you've heard this. How many of you heard this? You don't put up your hand. I don't have time. Have you heard that? Well, that's a lie. Right? You do have time. And we're going to see why we got to stop saying that. And you can hold me to it, too. Right? And I would be notorious for saying this. This is why it's got to do something in me first, right? So I don't have time. You do have time. You do. The same amount of time, actually, under the sovereign hand of God has been given to every one of us. How's that for the equality police today? Everyone's got 24 of those units equally dispersed, right? I mean, that's about as flat as it gets. So we do have time. We all take time. It's not like, oh, thanks for the 24, Lord, I'll take 13, right? We don't operate that way. In fact, whether we like it or not, we take the 24, and we take them. So it's not right to say, I can't take the time. Oh, I can't take the time to do that. The issue actually is priority. You actually have ordered the 24. The issue is how do you take those 24? What do you do with them? Does that make sense? So that's the issue. We all spend time. We do. And here's the thing. Even those that would take the 13 and say, I'll just take 13. I don't need all the hours in the day. There's really not much to do. Are you going to spend them? You do. Everybody spends time. So it's not okay to say, I can't afford the time. Everyone is rich in time. Again, they're equal in it, right? The issue often is, here it is, desire and want. One of the things we say in our home, and I think it's a truism, and you know, push back if you disagree, people do what they want to do. Is that not true? People will do what they want to do. So when you hear that, oh, I can't afford to do that, I can't do that, oh, and as things shake out in life and humanity, people end up doing the things they want to do, right? That's what they do with their time. They cash it in a particular way. So all of that to say, we all have enough time. So we want to bust up the myth in a modern age that we just don't have enough time, and right, I can't take that time, and I can't spend time on that. No, 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 no. The issue then is this. How do you manage your time? How do you steward the 24, right? That's really it. We all of us in this room are flattened out. There's no richer, there's no poorer. We're all equal in 24. So the question tonight is, how do you, loved ones, manage your 24? Does that make sense? And that's a key question, because you all have that resource. And again, remember, here's the thing, and we feel the weightiness of it. Even if we want to check out and cash out, we can't. You're going to spend 24 tomorrow. And what are you going to spend it on? What are you going to do? I hope that makes sense. Okay, well, let's dive in. Is that good? Are we ready? Okay, Ephesians 1, you have that open. First thing we're going to do when we consider time, we're going to talk about our identity. So before we even think about how we spend our 24 or our 7 days, the very first thing I would submit to you that we need to keep in mind is we have an identity that defines how we manage our time. So someone want to read this introductory passage here in Ephesians? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And I want you listen for these words. In Christ, in Him, through Jesus Christ, in the Beloved, in Him, in Christ, in Him. I can go on. Listen for it. Someone read 3 to 14.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory.
All right, long passage, but beautiful passage of theology. Who wants to take a stab at summing up the one salient truth in that passage when you consider your identity? What is it saying? Over and over again. In Him, Ruth. In Him. You are a Christian. You're a Christian. That's who you are. In one sense, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a human, and I'm not saying those things aren't, even though I'm not a biologist, right? I'm not saying those things aren't. You are that. But you are first and foremost the first fruits of Christ. You are a Christian. So here's what I want to submit to you tonight. Your 24 are filtered through the reality that you are a Christian first and foremost. That is your identity. And I want to say to each one of you, your 24 should reveal that you are a Christian. Does that make sense? The very first thing you need to do when you think about time management to say, I am a Christian, what do I do with my 24? Make sense? Okay, that's one. Galatians 2:20, just to confirm this, says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who?
Christ
who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, what's Paul saying? Is Paul living the Paul-filled life?
No,
who lives Paul's life?
Christ.
I mean, it can't be more blunt, can it? Christ, to live, Christ. The life I now live is Christ who lives in me. Christian, this is not just Paul, a really fired up first century apostle that got inspired words. This is you, right? You. Secondly, what about purpose? Everyone searching for purpose. Well, let's stay in the book. Someone read Ephesians 2:10. If your identity is Christian, saved by Ephesians 2:1-9, what does 2:10 say about the purpose of your living? Who's got it?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, so we are his workmanship, created where?
In Christ Jesus.
See, it's affirmed, but here it is. For, purpose statement ahead. For what?
Good works.
Good works, no limiter. Which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Leave them on the shelf and admire them?
No.
What?
Walk
in them. In Christ, you have those good works prepared for you, brother and sister, before the foundation of the world, given to you, dispensed with your union in Christ to go and walk and live in them. So your identity is in Christ and your purpose is in Christ. I mean, this is amazing. Before the foundation of the world, good works prepared for you to walk in. That make sense? Look at this from Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of who?
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Who you are. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are we understanding it and seeing it?
Yeah.
Our identity is in Christ. Our purpose in his works. Intention. Who's got Ephesians 4:11-16? Intention. Just go for it. Whoever's got it.
He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for filling up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith.
So what's our aim? If you look at those verses, what is the aim? What is going on that the church is there for the equipping of the saints to do what? What is the aim there? What's that?
To teach us and build us up.
Body grow, yeah. And go ahead, Lisa. Yeah, body grow.
Yeah.
And?
To teach us all about Christ and who are we are to be in Christ.
Yes, to grow, right, Ruth? Into Christ-likeness, to be taught to do that until we all attain the unity of it. Here's the intention. So this takes it from a step of, okay, I know I'm a Christian. I know that there's good works prepared beforehand for me, but they're not aimless good works, right? They're not just things we do because we have the label Christian. They have purpose and intention so that we all grow up together into the head, right, who is Christ Jesus. There's intention. So much of life, if we're not careful, and I know, beloved, we know this, when we are not intentional about our 24, what happens? We waste them, don't we? and they'll go in a heartbeat, won't they? We must be, and this is it's one of the guiding principles we're seeing in Ephesians, we must be intentional about our life. Look at Luke 19:5. Look at who was intentional. We've gone to Zacchaeus a couple times. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And of course, Jesus went in there and just played video games with Zacchaeus, right? No, he didn't do that. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying he had intention. What did he say? I'm going to dine for the purpose of sharing what you need. And then, of course, what happened when Zacchaeus came out? I have fourfold to give out. Salvation has come to this house, Jesus says, right? The point of that is Jesus was intentional, hence the Christian should be intentional too. Make sense? Okay. One more. Go to Ephesians 5. We have identity in Christ, purpose in the good works prepared beforehand. We have intention in all that we do. And we must use our time with wisdom. Someone read Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Listen to these verses, 15 to 17.
Look carefully then how you walk, not as an unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
So in verse 15, it says what? How are we to walk? Wisdom, yeah, with wise. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then here's the qualifier, like the next verse gives us how, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. In other words, to live wisely is to make the best use of the time. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you might say, well, it sounds like a very rudimentary prayer to pray each morning, God, please give me wisdom to use the 24 today. And I would submit to you, that may be the best prayer you pray for the day, right? Well, sure, give me wisdom to use the 24 hours you give me rightly and well. So we ask God for wisdom. This is not something, we're going to look at some principles tonight, right? And we're doing the best we can in one sense according to God's word, but we beg God to give us the wisdom how to spend our time well. Make sense? Okay. So we come back to then this question. We've looked at a bit of time theology. How do you manage your time? So if that, the theology is we our identity is in Christ, we have purpose in him, we have intention, right, as we look to be growing and attaining to the unity in the head, and we seek wisdom to do these things, the question then should be, well, practically, what does that look like? It all sounds good, and I see that in Ephesians, but what does this look like? If you're like me, that's what you're asking for. What does this look like? Well, let's look at a few time helps here as we just drill down. First, as we alluded to earlier, this is an issue of priorities. Now, this is just a fact for all of us. If you think about your day yesterday, and I don't know what you all did, but your day yesterday reveals your priorities. Now, you might say, well, that was a Tuesday. I mean, what about Sunday? Give me a Sunday. I want to show you my priorities. I don't know. You're doing what you should be doing if you're a Christian on a Tuesday. Maybe you're working, or if you're not working anymore, you're serving in another way. Maybe you're praying or doing whatever it would be. But you're demonstrating the fact that you are a Christian by the rhythm of your week. So your Tuesday is certainly not your Sunday, right? But you have priorities, and your day reveals that. In fact, that would be the first thing we want to say about priorities. Time, your time, reflects the priorities in your life. Now, I want you to take your lens and zoom it out. Not just Tuesday, I want you to look at the past 7 days of your life. If you were to sit down and look at them, if someone on the outside looked at them, they would say, okay, I can tell you what the priorities of this individual would be. Does that make sense? And I think that's a good exercise for us all. Like, oh, okay, well, if my identity's in Christ, I have purpose in him, I have to be intentional, I need wisdom, we're wanting to align those two things together. That should reveal it. Does that make sense? So time reveals our priorities. And you say, well, man, I can't get a handle on my time. I've had people say that to me, and again, getting very, very practical here. do a time log. Sit down at the end of the day, maybe halfway through the day. I'm like, how did I spend my time? And don't be afraid to write down, I spent 2 hours and 13 minutes on news feeds. You've got to be honest, right? You say, okay, I spent 2 hours and 13 minutes on news, and you've got to write it down. This is where it helps you understand how I'm spending my time. Does that make sense? This is where we get good help. Then, when you have the time log, create a time budget. The same thing you do with your money, right? What are you going to do with your time? You're going to budget it. What are the first fruits of your time? You know where we would go with that, right? To the Lord. And then you triage your time, like they do in the ER, right? Okay, well, then what gets next? And then what gets next? You have your time log, and then you start to say, okay, this is how I should be budgeting my time. Does that make sense? Any questions on that?
Doesn't it become like too mechanical, though? Like, especially if you're doing things of the Lord, like, doesn't it, because you've got it all, like, structured. Okay, this is what I do at 7 o'clock. This is,
yeah.
No, it just doesn't.
That is a great, did you hear Elisa's question? She's like, sometimes this becomes too mechanical and too structured. You know, and I don't want to offend anyone here. This is just something that was said in seminary to me. Someone once said, it's the structured people that get things done. And look, I'm not saying it. I'm passing on something. And I think there's a truism. Why? Because they don't let time get out of control with them. Right? And I've seen it in my own life. The moment I just take my hands off the time wheel, I'm not getting any. I might get one thing done. But I'm looking at Bob, I'm like, you did what today? Oh, yeah. And then I'm going to go have lunch.
Yeah.
I'm like, what in the world, right? So there's a sense there, Elisa, where is it mechanical? Sure. Is it regimented and structured? You betcha.
Okay.
Does it help? Absolutely. Yeah. Now, hopefully, your life doesn't turn into you're just a big robot, right? And kind of just churning it out. It becomes organic after a while. Yep.
One example... Middle Ages, they had a really, really rigorous schedule. You know, like you have to be up at a certain time and you do your silence for this amount of time and your prayer for this amount of time and then you need to attend chapel and then go and work in your garden and work in your garden until lunch and then after lunch you're back in chapel. But they got a lot done. Like they copied most of the copies we have from scripture at that time are from them. They built self-sustaining monasteries with gardens and plants that they used.
Yeah, no, that's good. And that's where I like what you say. We don't take everything from them, but there's a principle from those Middle Age monks, right, that we understand, a structured life. Now, again, on Elisa's point, we don't turn into regimented beings, but we use that, especially loved ones. Here's the key. Maybe there's some of you out there that feeling like your time's just out of control. And that's really what we're speaking to tonight, right? That's it. To rein it back in, a time log and a time budget help rein that back in. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. And then you ask yourself, well, what gets always and what gets best? You look at your time and you're like, what is always getting my time and what's getting the best of my time? Those are penetrating questions if you allow the log and the budget to do what it needs to do. I know for me, it was great. Just when you see that thing that's just like, wow, I spend that much time doing that, right? That's a game changer, right? You start to realize, okay, well, there's something wrong with my priorities if that's the case. But we have to be honest and real about how we're spending our time, okay? And then finally, we need to identify, this kind of goes with the last one, the big time blocks. Are they justifiable, right? Maybe you spend a lot of time. I think about in the old days, people would spend a lot of time on the phone. Maybe someone has to do that. Maybe that's the way they serve at their church, right? They're checking in on members and they're doing, right? Like it could be justifiable. Or is it, have you heard this about Susan? Right? So we have to be honest about these things. And we have to come to terms with what is taking up the big amount of time. And we have to come to grips with it and be honest. Yeah, Dave.
Just on that one, I think one of the things that's, a struggle is the order you do it in as well, or the things you let, there's things that steal time. If I have a coffee or something and I have a TV on or anything, you can easily just watch longer and longer to where you, next thing you know, you've eaten up a lot of time. Some of the things that we don't think of as taking up a huge amount of time take up a lot of our time. I know I'm very easily almost distracted, or you just get doing one thing and you kind of don't get to the other things.
Yeah, someone was telling me the other day they have, and I don't know of this app, it sounds outstanding. And I was asking them, how do you get this? It's an app that tells you how long you're on your phone and what you're doing each day. I mean, Benji, maybe if you're nodding your head, you can help us out there. What an outstanding help that is, isn't it? Yeah. It's kind of one of those, I've done time logs with people, and they're like, I guess I have. I mean, I've done this or whatever. And I think that'd be great, especially as we're harnessed to our phones. Imagine a thing that spits out each day, right? You spent 7 hours and 8 minutes on your phone or whatever it would be, right? Or whatever. Just saying. I mean, that would be very, very helpful. So yeah, Dave, because those things do creep up on us. And often it's a death by attrition or 1,000 cuts. You may not sit for 7 hours and 8 minutes, but it's the quick hits. I just did this after 30 seconds. I'm back on it again. I got to do this. I got to scroll through. I got to do this again, right? We're kind of pinballing with the fear of missing out. All right.
She gives me a squeaky roller so she knows if I stop rolling at work.
Oh, there you go. Now that works. That works. Hey, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Excellent. Okay. So priorities. How about this one? Balance. All of us are on a time spectrum. So let's now talk about time in a very different sense. On one end of the spectrum are those that would be more inclined to have all the time in the world. And these are lovely folk. We could all be in one of these. I remember, the boys know this, I worked in the library when I was down at TMS. I had a sweet Ethiopian brother. His name is Abra. I love him. But Abra was the type, he's like, Jason, you move too fast, man. You move too fast. And he would stand at the library. I'm working a shift. 3 hours he would be talking to me. I'm like, Abra, don't you have work to do? Like, what do you, like, listen, that's the problem in the West. You guys are moving from things to things and all that. Listen, I learned a lot from Abra, and I'm still learning from sweet Westmount folks to slow down, Jason, slow down. And I continue to need to know it. But Abra was in his 8th year of seminary, right? No, but I mean, this is the reality. So we learn the sweetness from Abra. Yes, people, not process. People, yes. So they don't have an issue when it comes to getting the right things right, but it's a matter of time on those things. On the other end of the spectrum, and again, as you know, was there. You got no time to spare. Pinballing from one thing to another. Can't imagine, right? I read an illustration, this is a good one. Imagine the guy at a gym. He's running over to the squat machine, he's doing, runs over to the next thing, and he's just pumping his legs, runs over to the next thing. But that's how you're living your life. I have no time to spare. I got to do this, I got to do that. That's just exhausting, even trying to do it, let alone living that life. That's just exhausting, right? So what are we talking about here? On one end, there's no quantity at all. I mean, if Abra got one thing done in a day, it was miraculous, right? On the other end of the spectrum, I might have got 20 things done, but ask me where the depth was to those things, right? There's no quality. So we have to come in the middle with our time use and management. And listen, all of us trend on one of those ends. Beloved, I want to say this for all of you. For each one of you in this room, you're threatened with your quality of time or you're threatened with your quantity of time. It's an absolute truism. You know yourselves, and you have to just think that through, but you're on that spectrum somewhere. Does that make sense? And that'll help us with our time management. Because for everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. We can apply this with time too. God has blessed us with rhythms and seasons. We don't go tobogganing in the summer, right? And we don't jump in the pool in the winter, at least I hope you don't do that. But the point is, there's a time for these things and a length of time. And God has given us blessed seasons and times to do that. right? So hopefully we start to think through time management is more than coming up with logs and budgets, helpful, but starting to think about quality and quantity of our time as well. Okay, thirdly, goals. Goals, and what do we mean by goals here? And this can sound, even as I was putting this together, I'm like, this sounds so corporate, doesn't it? What are we going to achieve, and what are our goals? But there is a sense where goals are very practically helpful, right? They give us intent. What have we learned already? Purpose and intention and aim. Goals suggest, well, I had that, and I've achieved that. Not to do this, but to say, okay, something is happening, something is getting done. And I strongly, strongly recommend goals. Again, it doesn't have to be formal or boardroom. Just can be with you, yourself, alone, or with your spouse or friends. Daily, I would submit to you, you should have simple goals like this. Bible goals, what am I reading today? Your connections, you have a goal in mind. Am I going to connect with someone or two people? That's just a goal. That's biblical. And then your errands, of course, right? What do I have to do? Whether it's work or go grocery shopping. You see, just a simple goal. You don't have to write it out. When you wake up, know what is my day going to look like? I was reading, too, about the way we spend time. One person boiled it down to two ways to live. The well-planned life and the responding to life life. Isn't that true? There's two ways you live. You plan it out and attack it, or you just passively wait to see what the day brings. One of them sounds very, very romantic, doesn't it? I just see what the day will bring to me, right? And the other one can get super aggressive. So we have to kind of come together and recognize the balance of those things, but we must have goals for each day. Make sense? Daily, Bible, connections, errands. How about weekly? Yes, chores. Yes, we would say that. Chores would be essential if we want to practice the biblical practice of hospitality. We're called to open up our homes. We're called to be with the brothers and sisters. One thing, Carrie and I say, awesome, hospitality has just helped us stay on top of chores. Okay. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Is the house clean? You got to just do it. It's marvelous. A two for one right there. Then you get to share, right? Just wonderful fellowship. And then it's lovely after you're tired, a dish stack or whatever. But what do you say? The guest closes the door, and what do you say? That was a good night, wasn't it? That was a great night. I mean, how good is that? And that's time well spent. So have that goal. And then rest. When we're talking weekly, yes. And listen, I'm preaching to myself. You guys can listen in if you want. You must rest. You have to factor in rest in a week. I love blessed wife always reminding me Mondays I should be just bringing it down and doing nothing, but I'm just always things to do and need rest. Just we need rest. And we have to schedule it in. If we don't do that, it doesn't happen. And yes, that's a goal for a week. What about monthly? How about savings? Israel folks, you know what I'm talking about? Savings and projects. What are projects you want to achieve? Right? We should, whether it's around the house, whether it's things that you just want to do yourself, learning this, that, the other, and we'll get to learning more in a moment. But just this month, right? As you look at your months, what do I want to achieve this month, financially and personally? And then finally, of course, you have your yearly goals. And we would say what's learned when Team Belgrave does their goals, often it can include, you know, whatever it may be. I want to learn to play the guitar. Right? That's been on. I want to memorize Romans 5, right? It's what have you learned? What will you look back on the year and say, I've learned this. I've achieved it. So that, and one thing we always do every year, is we come back. We don't just let the cue cards, you know, get lost in the house. Every January, we just connect and make it a fun thing and just say, okay, here's what we aim to achieve over the last year. And it's just become now just a regular rhythm. But you just do that. You build that in to your yearly rhythm. And then, of course, a break. This one too, right? Yes. Take those vacation days. Use them. Enjoy time with the ones you love, the body of Christ, and so on. So this is not just some, and they get it, right? This is, oh, I got to do this, and I got to always be busy doing my time. No, it's a well-balanced life, right? One thing we also say is work hard, play hard, right? And that's what God calls us to. There's the year of Jubilee. For a reason. pace. And this, I've kind of addressed this already, but just love that little drawing of Aesop there, one of the classics, right, from Aesop, of course. I was trying to figure out, Aesop's been attributed with so many things that basically say this, plodding wins the race, and I don't have to recount to you the fable of the tortoise and the hare, but you know how that goes. You'll hear it as slow and steady wins the race. The race is not always to the swift. So the idea is breakneck doesn't always cross the tape first, does it? In fact, breakneck, and I've definitely experienced this, can actually burn you out before you hit the tape, right? So it's not wise, and there's no scout badge for running as fast as you can everywhere you go. In fact, it's foolishness is what it is. It's foolishness. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Just this daily diligence, right? But here's the contrast. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. You know, hasty is so attractive in our modern age, isn't it? Aren't you tired of catching up with someone and they say, how's it going? Oh, it's just busy, man. It's just so busy, right? It's just the buzzword. It comes out of people's mouths all the time. But there's nothing attractive about that. In fact, a well-ordered life really would have no place for that, right? It's a well-balanced. My time is managed in a well-ordered life. All right, any questions on that at all? Any? Oh, I just want to pause. This, I promised you we'd be ending with lots of time for questions, and I'm delivering on that tonight. We just have one more thing to do, but any questions on that?
Yeah, I think age plays a part in that too, right?
Yep.
There's seasons, right? As you're young, and you get married, and you have that season, you have children, and then as you get older, right? And so things change. The structure, structure is wonderful, but things in your life change, and also your resistance, your endurance, all of that, right? So
absolutely.
I guess we just have to, yeah, each of us have to just know what our strengths and what we can do and not do, right?
Absolutely. Lisa, that's well said. Lisa's talking about the fact that we all age and we all run the race differently. And the other thing is, Elisa, that is also true, we all have different limitations and abilities and experiences and things that slow us down. I think part of time management is knowing yourself. So let me give you one example. This is a very real thing over the past 3 years for me. To just really come to terms with your limitations, right? And I think we all need to do that. It's really been helpful for me. You know, that your pride takes a hit,
yeah.
Right? I cannot do, and I'm saying this to you, I'm 48 years old, and I'm telling you honestly, I can't do the things I used to be able to do. I now understand why they say youth is wasted on the youth. I understand why they say that. But here's the reality. You just have to come to grips with what your limitations are. And it doesn't mean you kind of throw your hands up, but I like that, Elisa. Now we conform to suit. And it does mean with time management, there's some things that just have to go. Because if my priorities are going to remain my priorities, I can't hang on to these things that I used to have extra time for, because now I need more time for the really important things. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
That's good. Good. What else on that? Other helps? Yeah, Sandy.
I think when I think of time and using time wisely, the word flexibility comes to mind.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
We have to be flexible with our time as well.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember, Carrie remembers this, being confronted with this. We were down there. So much growth happened in California, let me tell you. In Knox, we had a blessed family that Sandy rolled like that. And you know, Team Belgrave, we have our thing. We're set to go, sit down maybe for dinner, and the knocks at the door, and she's got a lovely dish ready to just come in and hang out and like, oh, and it was just so convicting for us to just do that, Sandy, for us to be flexible and say, yeah, this is a providential appointment. So, Sandy, that's wise. Never, as much as we give structure when we're structureless, we never are so structured that we can't be flexible. And that's wonderful balance, sister. That's really, really good. Yeah, we've learned that lesson the hard way, that's for sure. What else? This is excellent. Good, good. Gabe.
Well, I think on that, something that can help is just maybe budgeting a little extra time for everything. For
like you doing math homework. That's all you're talking about. We tease Gabe a lot. Gabe is a diligent math student, and he takes his time doing his math homework. So it's lovely, but it's true. What Gabe is saying is absolutely true. Gabe, I love that. Budget in more time on those things you know, right, that will take time. I hear the guys that do the renovations, David, you could speak to this too, right? Things will you know, you always have to add in time when you're doing things like that, right? I mean, you just have to do that. So, yeah, Brenda.
So when I was working and when I needed a break, I would often go to a puzzle, but I would set the timer on my stove for 20 minutes, 15 minutes, or whatever, and knew that I had time until that timer went off. So I didn't spend my time looking at the time to see how much time I had.
Right. That's fantastic. Oh, that's so a Brenda thing to do right there. That's fantastic.
It's a wonderful mechanism when you're trying to just take away all of that, or, you know, constantly look at the watch, how much time have I got left.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And again, and I think we're hearing that between Sandy and Brenda, what we're not saying is that we need to be horsewhipped into all of these things, right, down to the minute, like on military time, scheduling things like that. We love that too, Brenda. Part of our shutdown time over Christmas, we get the puzzle out, we play the games, and that's just a disciplined time. There's no excuses for that. We will do it because that's one thing we know that we need to do. But setting those parameters for it and making sure that we do them, because time will slip away. So, excellent. Was there a hand over here too? Did I miss one?
Yeah. Yeah, there was.
Yep.
I can probably hand that down.
Too late.
I think it was good to, like, talking about, like, the healthy living first before this, because I think a lot of the time, like, I feel like that's a lot of the time what needs to kind of be addressed first, because I've noticed, like, with myself and trying to get, like, we've been, like, doing goals and things and trying to, make better use of our time. I find, like, for me, one thing, it's like, oh, I'm tired. And then when I'm tired, a lot of time I'm like, I don't have time for anything. I don't know. I find it's easier to make excuses too if you're not like feeling your best. So to noticing things that might hold you back, getting physical activity might be harder if you don't have even enough energy for that. Making time for things is just harder if you're not living a healthy lifestyle. So making other changes first too, I find is really important.
Well, it's how we interact, right, with all these things.
Yeah.
So the body, so on sleep, food, and exercise, on what you're saying, Emma, if you take care of that, then we're interacting with our environment with that body. And yeah, sometimes it's the simplest things in our body that can make a huge world of difference, right? So yeah, well said, and we work from the inside out, but good. Any others before we do our recap and one last piece? This is great, great helps. Okay, what have we looked at tonight? We've considered identity, purpose, intention, and wisdom. Remember, that's key for time. Never forget that, right? When you're spending, whether it's money or time, your identity drives that. And it gives money and time purpose, intention, and you ask God for wisdom for it. Time use or spent or had is time management. Those are all synonyms for the same thing. What are you doing with your time? In other words, how are you managing your time? That's what we're talking about. Your time, remember, reflects your priorities, just like your money does, right? Your money reflects your priorities, your time reflects your priorities. Thus, we balance our time appropriately. Schedule and flexibility, right? We balance appropriately. We set goals, but we pace ourselves, right? You can see the balance in all these things, all right? A great, great lesson as we look at money that's applied also, it turns out, to our time as well. All right, last one. Here is, I would submit to you, a great use of time. If you're looking for a good read, Google Redeeming the Time, Ephesians 5:16. But I warn you, if you're going to do this, this is not for the faint of heart, okay? But man, oh man, if you want your life to change, you will go and look at this sermon and you will read it. But let me read you an excerpt, and then maybe you might say, no, I'm out. I want to make sure you're well warned beforehand. So this is from Jonathan Edwards, remember, 18th century American Puritan, some say one of the greatest theologians, right? Modern theologians, at least this side of the Atlantic. But let me read you an excerpt from this. This is so good. Edwards says this. This is just in the middle of his sermon. Consider how time is sometimes valued by those who are to come near to the end of it. What a sense of its preciousness have poor sinners sometimes when they are on their deathbeds. Such have cried out while dying, oh, 1,000 worlds for an inch of time. Then time appears to them indeed precious when they are dying. An inch of time could do them no more good than before when they were in full health, supposing a like disposition to improve it, nor indeed so much. For a man's time upon a deathbed is attended with far greater disadvantage for such an improvement as will be for the good of his soul than when he is in health. But the near approach of death makes men sensible of the inestimable worth of time. Perhaps when they were in health, they were as insensible of its value as you are, and were as negligent of it. But how are their thoughts altered now? It is not because they are deceived that they think time to be of such value, but because their eyes are opened. And it is because you are deceived and blind that you do not think as they do. Jonathan Edwards, time and the inestimable worth we place on it when we know our time is up. Really good. Anyway, if you can stomach more of that, I encourage you to read the whole thing. It was huge for me. Love it. It's one of the best sermons I would submit to you, really, I've ever heard. So, Redeeming the Time, Jonathan Edwards, be blessed by that. That's one good thing to Google, for sure. So, and you can find it everywhere. I mean, lots of people have reprinted it, and it's very good. Okay, where are we going from here? Pods next week. Remember, if you haven't signed up in the foyer to do that, April 5th, there's no meeting. Remember that, because we meet 2 days later on Good Friday. And then April 12th, we have our midweek return. Final questions before we fellowship. Final questions. Anything at all rumbling around before we break? And lots of good time for fellowship tonight. So, anything at all? Yes, Emma.
It will be our first time at Pods next week. Do we bring anything, or what do we do?
Oh yeah.
Sign up now.
Yeah. Oh. Yeah. Oh no. Yes, Emma, you. Yes, the host home will reach out to you and kind of coordinate those pieces. But yes, they'll call on you to bring something in some way. But that's exciting. You will enjoy it for sure. Excellent. Yeah, no. Good stuff. All right. Well, listen, let me close in prayer and then we can. Any questions? Come on up. Enjoy the extra fellowship. Before we say goodnight. Father, we thank you for this time that you've granted to us tonight to consider our time. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to manage it well. Lord, we've learned a lot tonight about balancing time and making the best use of it. We pray that we would meditate always that there is a time for all things, as your word says. We pray that we would walk in accordance with your word that encourages us to make the best use of the time, spending it wisely, because the days indeed are evil. And Lord, may we, even as we just read, count the value of our day tomorrow and our week next week the same way we would count it if we know that it was our last day and week. Let us value our time rightly and well. And Lord, let us use this precious resource that you've granted to us, not only for our betterment and balance, but ultimately for your good and glory. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.